Last period, we started our discussion on God manifestation in a righteous king. A couple more verses that we want to look at in that regard, in that aspect of the kingdom. Turn over to Isaiah 50, verses 4 through 9, please. In these verses that Isaiah records, we begin to get a picture of the trials that God's righteous servant would have to endure. Although this servant was always obedient, he only spoke the words of Yahweh, his wise counsel was not accepted, and he had to go through the sufferings brought upon him by those who would constantly oppose him. This did not deter him, thankfully. He set his face to remain obedient. Throughout his entire life, he constantly was about doing his Father's will. Skip over a couple of chapters in Isaiah 52, verse 13, through the whole chapter of 53. These verses that we're all familiar with, they show the extent and the climax of the sufferings of God's righteous servant, the soon coming righteous king. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. He made his grave with the wicked and the rich. It was the purpose of Yahweh that the perfect life and sacrificial death of this individual servant would be the means by which salvation would be offered to mankind through the cleansing of the blood and the antitypical slain lamb. So we see that many more passages that we could turn up that speak about that righteous servant of Yahweh that would bring about the salvation of a faithful multitude. Let's look at another aspect of the kingdom. God manifestation through the natural servant, the nation of Israel. Isaiah not only provides a picture of the downfall of the nations of Judah and Israel, but also presents a picture of their national redemption. Through our discussion earlier today of the kings of Judah under which Isaiah ministered, we've talked about the sins of the kings and the people during the time of Isaiah. So now let us look at the promise that is made by Yahweh through his prophet that would encourage that faithful individuals in those times of trials and tribulation and evil and wickedness. Let's turn to Isaiah 43. And we want to read verses 1, verse 3, and verse 5 through 7. Verse 1, "But now thus saith Yahweh that created thee, O Jacob, and that formed thee, O Israel." That sounds like Isaiah 45:18, does it not? "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine." Verse 3, "I am Yahweh thy God, who, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior, both natural and spiritually." Verses 5 through 7. "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, the sons of Israel and Judah, and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by my name. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." The regathering of the Israeli people who will accept Christ as their Messiah is an integral part of the divine puzzle regarding God's coming kingdom. Let's look at verses 10 through 12 of the same chapter. "Ye are my witnesses." Who's he talking about? "Ye are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, my servant whom I've chosen," that national servant, "that ye may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am Yahweh, and besides me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. I have showed when there was no strange God among you. Therefore you are my witnesses, saith Yahweh, that I am God. Think of the message that this must have had on the ears of the children of Israel, who were doing what during this time frame? And they did corruptly. What a beautiful message for those who were trying to remain faithful. Ye are my witnesses. I have formed thee and I have created thee. Look at chapter 44, verse 8. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. Have not I told thee and have declared it? Ye even are my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God. I know not any. The way that Yahweh has dealt with His chosen nation, both in His goodness and in His severity, has always been a witness to the Gentile nations. Isaiah 45:17 speaks of the everlasting salvation offered to Israel, both natural and spiritual. Isaiah 51:7 brings those who hear the words of the prophet back to the promises made to the fathers. The prophet says, look unto Abraham, your father. We know he was called the friend of God in Isaiah 41:8. And also that title was repeated by James in James 2:23. He was the friend of God. The children of Israel, both natural and spiritual, should be looking to Abraham as an example of faithful righteousness in this day of evil. Isaiah 52:1 tells us that Zion and the nation of Israel will have to be cleansed from the Gentile filth that had accumulated during the time of Isaiah, and also will accumulate prior to the future kingdom when Christ will again come to bring salvation to the Israelites from all the anti-Semitism of the Gentiles and also from the future invasion of the Gogian host. Finally, the nation and God's beloved city ultimately will experience peace and joy that they have prayed for throughout their history. Look at Isaiah 65. Starting at verse 19. I will set a sign among them and will send them that escape of them into the nations. To Tarshish pull Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal Javan, to the isles far off, that have not heard my fame, neither seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. And they shall bring all your brethren, speaking of the children of Israel, being brought back, for an offering unto the Lord out of all nations. Verse 21, I will take of them priests and Levites, saith Yahweh. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before thee, saith Yahweh, so shall your seed and your name remain. The next aspect of the manifestation of Yahweh in the kingdom is how He will be manifested through the faithful of the Gentile nations. The prophet definitely speaks of the role of the Gentiles in the coming kingdom. The nations of the Gentile eventually will receive the judgments of the Holy One of Israel because of the sufferings that they have caused to God's holy nation, chosen nation. Look at Isaiah 34, 1 and 2. Come now, you nations, to hear, and hearken, you people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein. The world and all things come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and His fury is upon all their armies. He will utterly destroy them, and deliver them to the slaughter. We know this is a very beautiful verse, speaking of the beginning of the kingdom, when all nations and their armies that come against Him will be destroyed. However, we know that there will be a Gentile remnant that will survive the Armageddon wars, and they will be offered the means by which their darkness, their blindness, can be removed. Just as in every other generation, those who seek Yahweh and try to follow His commandments and His requirements, have an opportunity to serve Him. Let's look at Isaiah 55:5. Isaiah 55:5. Behold, thou shalt call a nation that thou knowest not, and nations that knew not thee shall run unto thee because of Yahweh thy God, for the Holy One of Israel, for He hath glorified thee. Here we see again in a verses about the witnesses of Israel to the Gentiles. The Gentiles will gladly, those who will accept the requirements of coming into the kingdom, will assist in bringing to Israel the remnant of the Jews who survived the purging out of God's judgments upon His nation. And finally, in the manifestation of God in a kingdom, there has to be one central place of worship. Throughout our discussions this morning, we've seen how the prophet Isaiah has depicted the basic components of God manifestation in all of the aspects of a divine kingdom. There is still one more aspect that needs to be envisioned. This is the place where all the particulars of the kingdom age are joined together to participate in the divine worship of the Holy One of Israel. Let's look at Isaiah 56, verse 7. Even them will I bring to my holy mountain, and will make them joyful where? In my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all people. We know this is definitely talking about a future age that the prophet Ezekiel expands upon very beautifully in the last chapters of his prophecy. Here we see a designated place of worship, a house of prayer for all nations. Sorry, I lost my place. A designated place of worship for the remnant of spiritual Israel, for the remnant of natural Israel, and for the remnant of Gentiles. If we look at Isaiah 28:13. Sorry, that's wrong reference. But we know that in that day, when the kingdom will be established, all of the outcasts, the remnant, will come to worship Yahweh in His holy mount in Jerusalem. Thank you. That's a reference of Isaiah 27:13. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown. They shall come which was ready to perish in the land of Assyria, and the outcast in the land of Egypt. They shall worship Yahweh in the holy mount of Jerusalem. It will be at this time that these outcasts, the remnant, if you will worship Yahweh with one true worship, taught by immortal priest on understanding the manifestation of Yahweh and His salvation offered to a multitude. Isaiah 55:3. Incline your ear and come unto me, hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. This invitation has always been presented to those who have an ear to hear, to incline into your ear and come unto me, and I will make an everlasting covenant. Again, this will be offered to those mortals living in the kingdom, or mortals at the beginning of the kingdom. Come unto me, I will make an everlasting covenant with you. This house of prayer for all nations will be the place where these last words of Isaiah will be fulfilled. Let's look at Isaiah 66, 23 and 24. And isn't it appropriate that Isaiah ends his message concerning the salvation of Yahweh with these verses. Isaiah 66:23. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith Yahweh. They shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, that for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring to all flesh. Verse 23, what an appropriate ending. All flesh will come to worship before Yahweh. May we all be granted a part of that glorious multitude. We want to wrap up our discussion today by speaking specifically about what Isaiah says about the salvation of a multitude, the individual salvation of each and every one of those who will ultimately be part of God's glorious kingdom. And again, this takes us back to our theme verse. In this verse, we see the ultimate purpose of God with His creation, a habitation for a group of people that will ultimately bring glory and honor to He who is the only God in the entire earth. We've discussed the problems within the ecclesia of natural Israel during the days of Isaiah, which are always a type of the problems of spiritual Israel. We've discussed the global aspect of the kingdom of God manifested in the entire earth. But first, we should learn to apply these principles that we'll now discuss to our individual selves. And we will limit our comments to a review of the antitypical message about the means for individual salvation for spiritual Israel, even though there are many lessons that the natural Jew also could learn. But we want to focus specifically on what does Isaiah teach us about individual salvation. And these are the things that we better take to heart, brethren and young people. Or as Brother Pat would say, pay attention to these things. There are several components of salvation, and y'all could probably word these in a different way and probably add or detract from the list of items and the list of verses that are used. But what are the components of the salvation of an individual into the kingdom of God? There must be a recognition that there is no hope outside the covenants of Yahweh. There must be a strong desire to be reconciled to the one Creator who offers salvation. There must be repentance from works of the flesh. There must be an entrance into God's everlasting covenant. There must be obedience to Yahweh's commandments. There must be continual prayer for forgiveness and strength to overcome. And finally, there is provision of God's mercy for forgiveness and ultimate salvation. I've got several verses listed for each one of those, and we'll talk through those. But you might not have time to turn them up. Components of individual salvation. The first is the recognition that there is no hope outside the covenants of Yahweh. In Isaiah 1, verse 4, the prophet speaks to those who have forsaken Yahweh and have become utterly estranged or gone away from Him. He's talking about the people of Judah first and foremost, but this equation applies to all mankind. Men who are laden with iniquity and have turned their backs on Yahweh are completely estranged from Him. Not only is this harsh assessment applicable to natural Israel, it is the same assessment for all natural mankind. The word Hebrew word for gone away means a stranger or alienated. In Isaiah 64:6, we see another verse that speaks of the unclean condition of mankind. Isaiah 64:6, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do all fade as leaf, as they leave, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Isaiah 1:18 also speaks of the same thing, of the uncleanness of natural mankind, or mankind who continues in sin. Come now, let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. What a promise, brethren. What a promise. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be like wool. Another part of the salvation of a multitude is a strong desire always to be reconciled to the one Creator who offers salvation. Because we have now come to realization in our progression through this list that there is no hope outside of Yahweh's covenants. So now we have that recognition. We need to have that desire to put that behind us. Isaiah 1:17, Isaiah 26:8-9, and Isaiah 55:6. Isaiah 1:17, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Isaiah 26:8-9. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is where? Only to his name. Not to what we want to do, not to what our neighbor wants us to do, our brethren, our family. Our desire is only to his name. And to the remembrance of him, his commandments, his requirements, his covenant, everything that we should remember about Yahweh. With my soul have I desired thee in the night. Yea, with my spirit within thee will I seek thee early. For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. We must have a strong desire to be reconciled to the one true Holy One of Israel. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. And when is Yahweh near to us? What does James say? When we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. We need to always remember that. Another aspect of the salvation of a multitude that Isaiah speaks about is a repentance from the works of the flesh. In Isaiah 58:13-14, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of Yahweh, honorable, and shall honor him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding their own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Then, only then, shall thou delight thyself in Yahweh. I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of Yahweh hath spoken it. Although the prophet is speaking to the Jews at this particular passage about dishonoring the Sabbath of Yahweh. And who is our Sabbath? Jesus Christ, is he not? Do we dishonor him, brethren? This same warning could be applied to any of God's commandments. We are to honor each and every one of God's commandments. We cannot choose between those we want to keep and those that are harder for us to keep. We're not to let the works of the flesh direct our lives. We're not to do that which is right in our own ways. We're not to let our individual conscience determine if matters are scripturally correct or scripturally incorrect. What does it say? We must seek Yahweh. In all matters of morality, doctrine, or fellowship, it must be God's way, not our ways, that we use to drive our actions. We cannot do things our way, nor do things that are only pleasurable to ourselves, or only speak smooth things that are directed to make others feel good in their own sight. Who must we delight ourselves in, brethren? What does the verse say? We must delight ourselves first and foremost in our Heavenly Father. Then we must, in our progression of individual salvation, enter into God's everlasting covenant. In Isaiah 42:6, 49:8, 55:3, and 59 verses 20-21. we find a very beautiful message. In Isaiah 42:6 and 49:8, we see, which we've already talked about, a certain individual would be given by God, and we know that individual is Christ, His only begotten Son, would be given by God as the means to ratify His covenant. And individuals who wish to enter into this ratified covenant must come to God, hear His word, turn from their transgressions, and through God's mercy will be allowed to enter into life eternal and able to praise Him forever. This is a similar message that we see in Paul, that Paul writes in Hebrews 11, verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Isaiah 55:3. We've read, incline your ear, come unto me and hear. Isaiah 59:20-21, we've read, the Redeemer shall come to Zion. We should desire to come with Him. The next step is constant obedience to Yahweh's commandments. Isaiah 56:1-2. Isaiah 56, verses 1 through 2, chapter 1, verse 16, chapter 5, verse 20, chapter 33, 15 through 16 are good examples of what we are commanded to do in Isaiah. Obedience to God's commandments with the mercy of Yahweh may bring us salvation, righteousness, and ultimate blessings. Obedience will help us to discern from good and abstain from all appearances of evil, as we read about in 1 Thessalonians 5:22. There are times in our lives when we're not consistent with following Yahweh's commandments, each and every one of us, each and every day, that we're not consistent in following the commandments of Yahweh. We may try to justify our ways based on the company that we keep instead of consistent application of the Word of God in our daily situations. We may justify the evil actions of others because we desire close associations with them. When we are inconsistent in discerning evil from good, darkness from light, bitter from sweet, God's woes are pronounced upon us, as we read in Isaiah 5, verse 20. This message of Isaiah 5, verse 20 is consistent with what we read in the from the wise man in Proverbs 17, verse 15. In Isaiah 5, verse 20, we read these words. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Now let's look at Proverbs 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked and he that condemneth the just put evil for good, good for evil. Even they both are an abomination to Yahweh. Obedience to God's commands is a never-ending requirement in our daily lives. It's something that we should think about every minute of our day, is it not? The words of Isaiah 33:15-16 may remind us of the words of the psalmist in Psalms 15, verse 2. Psalms 15:2 reads, He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteously and speaketh truth in his heart. And who is he talking about? Those who shall dwell in his holy hill of Zion. And what does Isaiah 33:15-16 say? He that walketh righteously and speaketh uprightly. Just what we read in Psalms. He that despiseth the gain of oppression, that shakes his hand from holding of bribes, that stops his ears from hearing of blood, shutteth his eyes from seeing evil. That is a complete extraction, is it not, brethren, from evil works around us. He shall dwell on high, his place of defense shall be the munition of rocks, bread shall be given him, his waters shall be sure. He who is not consistent in his walk, in his works, in his faith, and who cannot scripturally discern good from evil, does not speak the truth in his heart, is what we're told. The next step in the salvation of a multitude, individually speaking, is that we must continually seek for forgiveness and strength to overcome, so that we can remain faithful and obedient to His commandments. In Isaiah 26, 3 through 4, we see that God is unchangeable and is the source of all strength that we need to overcome our trials and tribulations. Not the strength of the world around us, not the strength of our own flesh, but only the strength of Yahweh. Through the strength that we get from God, we can develop a willingness to recognize our sins, to take off the blinders that make us ignorant of our own sins. Trust in God, not in our family, our friends, our associates. The message in Isaiah 35:4 may bring our thoughts to that which was told Joshua: be strong and of a good courage. And sometimes it takes every bit of that to endure to the end. We cannot afford to let our armors of faith get rusty or ignore the chinks caused by the darts of the wicked that may be thrown at us. Let us face the trials of our faith, the trials to the body, without fear, trusting that Yahweh will always see that His truth is maintained throughout the ages. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He's also become my salvation. This thought should be at the forefront of our thoughts as we arise each day. It should remain there throughout the day. And it should be the last thought that we have when we fall asleep. God is my salvation. The next step is that we have to depend, seek for, ask for, pray for, live our lives in hope of the provision of God's mercy for forgiveness and the ultimate salvation that comes with that. Isaiah 43, verses 25 through 27, and Isaiah 48, 9 through 11. The selected verses that we use for references for this component of God's salvation speak of the complete aspect of God's manifestation. We've already discussed the multiple instances in Isaiah where God has identified Himself with the phrase, I am. It is God and God only who is able to blot out our transgressions and to put away the remembrance of our sins. He does this for His own name's sake, so that His name can be glorified by a multitude of redeemed ones. We must put aside the sin nature of our first father, be separate from the sins of all those who preceded us in the world, and we must overcome the afflictions of our own flesh. It is God that we seek, and it is only God who provides justification. If we can only do this, brethren and young people, God's forgiveness is unfathomable, unimaginable, and His merciful blessings in the future are assured to us. In Isaiah 26:19, 55:7, and 25 verses 8 through 9, we learn that there is a resurrection, a righteous eternal judgment, and everlasting eternal life to those who are faithful. A life free from pain, tears, trials, and afflictions are the assured gifts from a merciful Father on high. Let us always wait patiently, but longingly, for the return of God's Son, who will reward those who have chosen the straight and narrow path in this mortal life, in which we've been blessed to learn of He who is the Lord our God, and the only Word, true Word, that He has spoken. We're all familiar with the servant passage in Isaiah 52:13 through Isaiah 53. We read this many times during our memorial services. It is in this passage that we see the means of redemption, atonement, justification, and reconciliation to the Holy One of Israel. Without the righteous death of God's servant, identified in this chapter, Isaiah 53, none of the principles and components of the salvation of a multitude would be effective. When we read these verses in Isaiah 53, as we often do at our memorial services, let us try to remember each and every way in which Isaiah brings our attention to this greatest aspect of the eternal salvation offered by God through His only begotten Son. And finally, the last great aspect of God manifestation in the salvation of a multitude that we wish to discuss today is that time period when God will be all in all. When God will be all in all, and His glory will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15. verse 24. Then cometh the end, when He shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when He shall have put down all rule and authority and power. For He must reign until He have put all enemies under His feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For He have put all things under His feet, but when He saith all things are put under Him, it is manifest that He is accepted, which did put all things under Him. And when all things shall be subdued unto Him, then shall the Son also Himself be subject unto Him that put all things under Him, that what? God may be all in all. The complete manifestation of Yahweh in the earth, when He will be all in all. In the last two chapters of the Apocalypse, the Apostle John provides a very detailed and symbolic vision of this time when God will be all in all, the eighth millennium, the eighth day, as we call it. During this time, Yahweh will be completely manifested through an earth that will be completely free from sin of all manner. In this final vision, we see that it's such a critical part of the complete Word of God that it should be appropriate to find references in the prophet Isaiah's book of the salvation of Yahweh. Within the revealed Word of God through Isaiah, we do find special revelations of this final age that are scattered throughout the prophet's message. Let's turn over to Revelation 21 and 22. In 21:4, we see an apt description of those receiving eternal life at the beginning of the seventh millennium. However, we should keep in mind that this entire passage is more appropriately applied to the eighth day, that final day when God will be all in all. We would like to look at a few examples in the time we've got left from Isaiah and how this compares to Revelation 21 and 24. In verses 1 and 4, the Apostle John states in chapter 21 that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. For the former things are passed away. We see references to this in Isaiah 42:9, Behold, the former things are come to pass, the new things do I declare. Ultimately, I believe the prophet is speaking of that eighth day. We see also Isaiah 46, 8 through 9. Isaiah 65, 17. Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. Similar message to what the Apostle John says. In Isaiah 66, 22. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I make shall remain before thee, so shall your seed and your name remain forever. We also see in Revelation 21, 1 that there is no more sea. If we compare that to Isaiah 57, 20 through 21, as an opposite of that, Isaiah 57 says, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. So in Revelation 21, 1, speaking of the eighth millennium, when God will be all in all, there will be no more evil, no more wickedness, no more sin. So we see the contrast in those two verses. Revelation 21, 2 speaks of New Jerusalem, the holy city. And then in Isaiah 1, 21, Isaiah 52, 1, and 62, 12, we see a description of this city. Isaiah 21, 2, Jerusalem is compared to a bride. Revelation 21, 2, Jerusalem is compared to a bride. In Isaiah 61, 10, we see the description of that spiritual bride. Revelation 21, 4, no more tears. Isaiah 25, 8 reads, He will swallow up death and victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. In Isaiah 21, 6, we see a description, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And then Isaiah 41, 4, Isaiah 41, 6, and Isaiah 48, 12. We see the same thing with Yahweh's description. I am the first and the last. I am Alpha and Omega. I am the beginning and the end. The end when Yahweh will be all in all. Revelation 21, 10, 11, and 23 speaks of the glory in this new city. The glory of God and her and the everlasting light. Compare that to Isaiah 60:19, 20 and 21. The Lord shall be to thee an everlasting light and thy God thy glory. And one more, I think. Revelation 21:12 and 13 speaks of the walls and gates of the New Jerusalem. In Isaiah 60 verse 18, the prophet declares the walls salvation and names the gates praise. Salvation and praise, that will be what will make up the new Jerusalem. So what do we do, brethren? What message has the prophet left unto us? We've talked about the salvation of a multitude, the salvation of God's chosen nation. We've talked about the manifestation of Yahweh throughout all the earth in the various aspects. But what do we do today? We have reviewed a lot of verses in Isaiah regarding the divine aspects of God's manifestation and His salvation offered unto a multitude. We've seen how the prophet, whose name means the salvation of Yahweh, has constantly provided a very beautiful vision of the glorious blessings and salvation offered by He who is the first and last, the Redeemer of Israel. As we think about His message, there's some very beautiful words of exhortation that we should take to heart. We should always remember, pay attention to. And we're just going to put these verses up on the screen. And I will read those for the benefit of the tape. But we just want to read through these verses in order. And think about that as we go out this evening, this morning. The verses that we will look at is Isaiah 1, 16 through 18. Chapter 12, verses 2 through 6. 26, verses 1 through 4. Chapter 26, verse 8. Chapter 30, verse 18, chapter 33, verse 2, chapter 40, verse 28 and 29, chapter 55, verse 6 and 7, chapter 61, verse 10 and 11, and chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. And we'll read those from the slides. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil from your doings. From before mine eyes, cease to do evil. Learn to do well, seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith Yahweh. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Yahweh is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall you say, praise Yahweh. Call upon His name. Declare His doings among the people. Make mention that His name is exalted. Sing unto Yahweh, for He hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One in the midst of thee. In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open you the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusted in thee. Trust ye in Yahweh forever, for in the Lord Yahweh is everlasting strength. Yea, in the way of thy judgments, O Lord, have we waited for thee. The desire of our soul is to thy name and to the remembrance of thee. And therefore will the Lord wait, that he may be gracious unto you. Therefore will he be exalted, that he may have mercy upon you. For Yahweh is a God of judgment. Blessed are they that wait for him. O Lord, be gracious unto us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is he weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call you upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto Yahweh, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. I will greatly rejoice in Yahweh. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. Thus saith Yahweh, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all these things have my hand made, all these things have been, saith Yahweh, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my words. In Isaiah 55, 10 and 11, we see the absolute surety of the message of Yahweh through his prophet Isaiah. For as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper whereinto I have sent it. And finally, God will be all in all. For thus saith Yahweh that created the heavens, God Himself that formed the earth and made it. He have established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am Yahweh, and there's none else. Thank you.